So we're reading Psalm 147, Psalm 147. We've just been singing about the God who gives us everything, so let's read about the God who gives us everything. Praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God, for it is pleasant, and a song of praise is fitting. The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the outcasts of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. He determines the number of the stars, and he gives them, all of them, their names. Great is our Lord and abundant in power. His understanding is beyond measure. The Lord lifts up the humble. He casts the wicked to the ground. Sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. Make melody to our God on the lyre. He covers the heavens with clouds. He prepares rain for the earth. He makes grass grow on the hills. He gives to the beasts the food. Gives the beasts their food, and to the young ravens the cry. His delight is not in the strength of the horse, nor his pleasure in the legs of a man. But the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him, in those who hope in his steadfast love. Praise the Lord, O Jerusalem. Praise your God, O Zion, for he strengthens the bars of your gates. He blesses your children within you. He makes peace in your borders. He fills you with the finest of the wheat. He sends out his commands to the earth. His word runs swiftly. He gives snow like wool. He scatters frost like ashes. He hurls down his crystals of ice like crumbs. Who can stand before his cold? He sends out his word and melts them. He makes his wind and the waters flow. He declares his word to Jacob, his statutes and rules to Israel. He has not dealt thus with any other nation. They do not know his rules. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.
Thank you, John. Great song. Friends, why don't you keep that open in front of you? It'll be a big help to you and to me as we come to God's word this morning. I'm going to pray and I'm going to ask for God's help. Why don't you join me? Heavenly Father, thank you for speaking to us in your word, the Bible. Lord, we want to be those who listen this morning so that you would meet us and change us so that we can become more like the Lord Jesus and put our trust more firmly in him. And so this we pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, the present was offered, and you could see this young face's beaming smile as the little hands picked it up, and he was about to open it when an ever-vigilant mother's arm stretched out and said, "What do you say, Johnny?" A look of blank, innocent ignorance came across his face, but Mom wasn't fooled. "Say thank you, Johnny." Tiny teeth clenched firmly shut, the kind of defiantly mischievous smile spread from his lips to his eyes. And as his mother looked on ever more fiercely, it's possible the lips moved just a little bit and said a couple of words, but they were inaudible. "Say thank you nicely, Johnny." He looked to try and open, but then came the final attempt. "You can have it when you've said thank you, Johnny." And we've all been there, haven't we? Whether as children or as adults or parents or both, thank you were two of the earliest words that we were taught to say. And yet so rarely do they come naturally and easily to us. And it can be like that in the Christian life as well. I've got to confess that I get kind of cautious when I come across some praise the Lord Christians. As I think of them, if you were to Google praise the Lord, you get an endless kind of array of images that are, they're a bit like this. And it's not the kind of really enthusiastic arm waving that kind of worries me. It's the endless sunsets and sunrises that sort of head towards slushiness. And it's when things it gets sort of fluffy and superficial that I struggle. But this week, I realized that the psalmist is a praise the Lord Christian as well. I mean, he begins, if you look down there, he begins with praise the Lord and he ends praise the Lord. And yet the more I looked at what he wrote, the more I chewed it over, the more thankful I became. He keeps telling me to praise the Lord. And there's not a single request in sight in this psalm. He could have been writing for a Sunday gathering. He's actually writing for any and every day. And one of the differences between those who are Christians and those who are not yet is that the Christian says thank you and has someone to say thank you to. So I'm praying that whatever mood you've come in this morning, and I imagine that there's a whole spectrum of them, that Psalm 147 will do for you what it's done for me in this last week and leave you wanting to give thanks, wanting to praise the Lord. So, come and have a look. Here's the first heading this morning. Come and have a look at his first section, those opening six verses with me. And he begins, do you see, with the call to praise. Praise the Lord. How good it is. You reading with me? How good it is to sing praises to our God. How pleasant and fitting to praise him. You see, it is right and it is appropriate. We have so much to thank God for. And the psalmist, you see, has a particular history in mind, as you see there in verse 2. The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the exiles of Israel. His original readers, for them, the return from exile would have been their history, their experience. There's a sense in which it's every Christian's. Here is the God who reaches out and welcomes home those who are exiled from him, whose defiance has put them under God's judgment. And friends, it is, of course, the journey that every single Christian takes. The God who, verse 3, heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. A God who isn't just the creator God, but the redeemer, the rescuer, the savior. I mean, Queen Elizabeth made that point very powerfully in a Christmas message a few years ago. Here is what she said. Let me read it to you. Although we are capable of great acts of kindness, and she's talking about human beings, I guess, history teaches us that we sometimes need saving from ourselves, from our recklessness or our greed. And she says, God sent into the world a unique person, neither a philosopher or a general, important though they are, but a savior with the power to forgive. Forgiveness lies at the heart of the Christian faith, she went on. It can heal broken families. It can restore relationships. It can reconcile divided communities. It is in forgiveness that we feel the power of God's love. And when she spoke of healing broken families, you know, it wasn't just theory for her, as she'd experienced the brokenness. I don't need, you see, to be sorted out. I don't need to kind of be all together to thank God. Life doesn't have to be glibly happy to praise the Lord. Here's the God with an eye for the broken. And then suddenly he starts talking about the stars, and you wonder what on earth he's on about. Actually, I saw a report in the news the other day that actually a third of the world has the Milky Way at least partially visible to them because of light pollution. I think in Ireland is probably a bit more cloud pollution than light pollution. In other words, I'm saying to you, there's no point in looking up to the stars tonight in Donegal, anywhere in Donegal, and thinking that you're going to grasp what this verse is all about. But actually, do you see what he says in verse 4? He determines the numbers of the stars and calls them each by name. So do you notice he doesn't just count them, but he names them. Here's a reminder of a God who can handle the vastness of the universe and still have the capacity for the details. The God who knows the stars is the answer to the despair that faces the vastness of the universe and imagines that whatever my value and achievements, whatever the injustices and hurts that I feel, I'm too small, I'm too insignificant to matter. No. Here's a God who not only can count the millions and millions of stars, but he's got them all named. They're personal to him. Great is the Lord, he goes on, verse 5, and mighty in power. His understanding has no limit. Great, mighty power. And how does he use this greatness and power? Well, verse 6, the Lord sustains the humble, but casts the wicked to the ground. And both should make us grateful that one day abusers will face God's mighty power. And that same power holds and keeps the humble. Now, friends, if you know anything of this God, well, you will want to thank God that he heals the broken. You know, some of us, many of us, can look back and know that our exile from God has ended. Or we've seen those we know and love gathered back to God himself. I was at a birthday party the other day. It was one of those birthdays which ended in a significant zero. And there was a gang of friends there. And at the end of the meal, the birthday boy got up to make a speech, thanked everyone for coming, and thanked particularly the friends who'd brought him to church and brought him back to God and welcomed him home. It may be that for some here, it will be that for some here, this past year has been a time where you have emerged from some tragedy. I don't know, the death, an illness, a disappointment, a relationship breakup, maybe just a sinful mess up. And you found yourself kind of stepping out again, knowing God's healing power and restoring power. Well, friends, stop and praise the Lord. It may be like you're sitting here on the Sunday morning and you are still broken, wounded, in the dark, feeling that you can't belong with God as you are. Your experience may not have yet caught up with this truth, that we have a God who is a God of the broken and the wounded and the humble. I mean, friends, watch him walk off of the pages of the Gospels in Jesus and bring his healing time and time again. And start praising the Lord for such a God. Thank God that he heals the broken. And next time you're out in the countryside and you can see anything of the night sky, use it as a reminder, won't you, to say thank you. The God who knows the stars. Yes, thank God he heals the broken. Well, the next section, he speaks about the God who supplies the earth in verses 7 through to 11. And again, there's a call actually for the band to help us, isn't there? Do you see in verse 7? Sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. Make music to our God on the harp. Well, it seems that we're an instrument short this morning, hey, John? But I think we've got a stringed instrument here. Perhaps it's got a few less strings than a harp, but it'll do anyway. But you think, look, why is the psalmist asking this? Well, the Creator God is looked to in verse 8, the one who brings clouds to the sky, rain to the earth, grass to the hills, the Provider God who meets the needs of the animal world from the cattle to the young ravens. And I guess David Attenborough could be filming this, but the psalmist goes where those kinds of programs hardly ever seem to head. The psalmist says, trust this God. Trust this God to supply your needs. He's saying, look at verse 10. Because he knows that we're going to head in all kinds of directions. His pleasure is not in the strength of the horse, you know, the impressive parade of tanks and weaponry, nor is his delight in the legs of the warrior. I mean, he's still talking about armaments here, but this isn't the catwalk. It's not those kinds of legs. The Lord delights in those who fear him, who put their hope in his unfailing generosity. You see, it is our trust, not our self-sufficiency, that he is looking for. And we constantly reverse it. We want to be self-sufficient, and then we'll come before God. We prefer to stand on our own two feet rather than his generosity. If God's got a part to play in our culture, we'd rather be giving him our scraps as though he needed anything, as Paul will remind the Athenians in Acts chapter 17, rather than rely on his lavish generosity. But Christian people have to be different to that. We are those who thank God he supplies our needs. And one way of guarding against our greed is to thank him for his provision. To thank God for what actually too often we just take for granted. I don't know about you, but I realize that things like life, things like health, I just assume that I will wake up in the morning, that I'm alive, unless there's any evidence to the contrary, that I'll be breathing. I expect to wake up healthy. I've had too much, I think, good health in life, if you like. But I think all of us are a little bit like that, aren't we? You know, if we're ill, well, then we will start praying very quickly. If we're healthy, well, then we just take it for granted. So learn to thank God for health. Well, what about food? I mean, I'm a city boy. I don't know about you, but I've been a city boy all my life. You know, food comes from Dunns. It doesn't come from God, or at least that's how it feels, isn't it? Give us this day our daily bread is a hard prayer to pray when you know that there is money in the wallet and a supermarket around the corner. I wonder, if we have never started the habit, or perhaps we might have dropped it, whether it wouldn't be a time to start the practice of saying grace before meals again. What do you think? I know it can become mechanical. I know that it can become a formality. Anything can do that so often. We can easily fall into that trap. But it is a way of reminding myself that I'm actually relying on his generosity. And for us as a church family, well, I wonder at times, actually, if this building doesn't become something that we take for granted. The fact that we can meet here from Sunday to Sunday, we've lost the remarkable sense of the wonder of a platform for the gospel right here in the middle of Falkara. Isn't it extraordinary? And I guess some of us were reminded of that recently, you'll know who you are, when we thought that we might actually lose this building. And then you realize what we kind of have. And you know, since that time, I'm trying to develop the habit. It might sound silly to you, but as I drive past this building, when I come through into Falkara, I try and stop the car on the left, and I say to God, thank you. Thank you for such a venue. Thank God that he supplies our needs, particularly the ones that we might take for granted. Or the psalmist launches out one last time. The God who commands the weather. And there's the God of verses 12 through to 20. Praise the Lord, the psalmist reminds me for a third time. Do you see verse 12? Praise your God, O Zion. And don't get carried away looking at yourselves. Today is not a day for being thrilled by Falkara Community Church. It's a day to have our eyes on God, not on ourselves. Verse 13, He strengthens the bars of your gates and blesses your people within you. God knows our needs for security. And if you know it, the psalm actually follows the story of Nehemiah, from the tears and the brokenheartedness. When Nehemiah first hears of Jerusalem's broken walls and gates, to the building of them, and then to the rebuilding of God's people around God's word. It's what God is always doing. And his words are the center of this section. It's a universal truth. Do you see that in verse 15? He sends his command to the earth. The one who made the world speaks to the world. Word and creation were linked from the very beginning in Genesis chapter 1, weren't they? God spoke and it happened. God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. So here we're reminded of the power of that word. Verse 16, do you see? He spreads the snow like wool and scatters the frost like ashes. He hurls down hail like pebbles. Who can withstand his icy blast? It's his cold. And his word can be a little bit like that too, with its chilling reminders and warnings. But verse 18, he sends his word and melts them. He stirs up his breezes and the waters flow. Do you see they're not frozen anymore? It is his warmth too, the grace that unblocks any chill. So by verse 19, he's writing, he has revealed his word to Jacob, his laws and decrees to Israel. Of all of God's word, the bit that we tend to shirk from tends to be his laws and decrees, doesn't it? Isn't that right? You know, the idea that we've got God's word and its sort of wholeness, that we can nod at happily. The idea that we're going to obey his laws and decrees, now that's when we tend to start flinching. But the psalmist speaks of it as a positive, a privilege even. The laws and the decrees are part of God's covenant promise with his people. They give identity and values to Israel. You know how our government kind of speaks about Irish values. You can see how many of them are derived from the Bible, although that doesn't seem to be the reason why they are kept anymore. Israelite values in the psalmist's day, they would have been God's values. This is their identity. And he's done it, and he's done this for no other nation, verse 20. They don't know his laws. I mean, you can read it as if it were a bit of smug writing, but it's actually written with a sense of wonder. An undeserving nation, treated in such a privileged way by the God who made every nation. I mean, the first glance, the very first taste is the privilege. And then as you kind of swallow, you get the second flavor, which is the responsibility. You see, the psalmist knows Isaiah. He'll know of Isaiah writing this. "It is too small a thing," says Isaiah, "for you, my servant, to restore the tribes of Israel and bring back those of Israel I've kept. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, a light for the nations," God says, "that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth." Do you see, it is a privilege, but it's a privilege to be shared. And we Christians today have an even greater responsibility, an even greater privilege. We have Jesus, the living word, the light for the nations. And here's how Peter describes the Christian church. He says, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, and all of that for a purpose, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. You know, that is where the privilege will take us. But the psalmist is still taking in the wonder of it all. And so he ends, "Praise the Lord." Thank God that he gives us his word. If you were me, if you were like me, and there was a time where the book that you've got on your laps, the Bible, was a dead book, the words didn't make sense. If you know what it is to begin to understand God's word, you will stop and you'll say thank you every single time a truth becomes clear and registers. The time to stop and say thank you at the wonder of God's word that makes us who we are. You know, undeserving people who've discovered the God of grace. People from different backgrounds, different ages, different cultures, held together, how? By God's word. You'll want to say thank you to God for the word that not only makes us who we are, but actually shows us who we should be. For the chance to learn God's word, not just in the big on a Sunday morning like this. But I thank God for the provision of many of you who week by week come together in small groups and open up God's word and help one another to understand it. But not only to understand it, but to live by it. Thank you, Lord. Or I think of a church member who was a neighbor to someone who was in their 80s. And she brought them to church. They found Christ in their 80s. And as their eyesight was fading, this lady would go around next door and read the Bible with them every single day. Thank God for the word of God brought to that person. Or a little boy that I saw not so long ago, anxious with a little boy's kind of anxiety when he discovered that his father had lost his job. And they weren't so sure where they were going to go, where they were going to live, whether they were going to keep being able to rent the house that they were in. And you can imagine the worries about all of that. And as his father calms him, he says, "Don't worry. We don't need to worry. God is in control." And in a very different way, but as any parent would, actually teaching his son God's word and showing how God's truth affects his life. I thank God for the power of his word. I think not so long ago about a couple who were dating. And they came and told me, they said, "Dorian, we've changed our holiday plans." They had listened to God's word and they had realized that the plans that they'd made were just kind of playing with fire with their relationship and the feelings that they had for one another. Or I think of someone else, a couple who've discovered generosity as they've read God's word and they have loosened the strings of their purses, so to speak. And the wife said to me, she said, "Dorian, it's so wonderful. We've got less money now," she said. Well, they're being extraordinarily generous with it. But actually, she was discovering the wonderful goodness that comes from being obedient in this way. Or I'm just trying to think, or the man who I remember who worked in the same firm as a young man who'd become a Christian. And he said to me, he said, "Dorian, I found myself working with 9 men in this big firm and I set myself to pray for each one of them every single day. And I want you to know, Dorian, that the least likely of them to become a Christian in my eyes was this young man." And then he told me of the difference that had made to this young man and the difference that actually this young man, having become a Christian, had made to the firm, because the word of God had turned his life around, this young guy. The God who heals the broken. The God who supplies our needs, even the ones that we take for granted. The God who gives us his word. In a moment, we're going to be singing that great hymn, "To God Be the Glory." Easy to sing, isn't it? Great things he has done. Easy to sing it enthusiastically. Important to have been able to internalize it, to make it personal. Well, let's just bow our heads. Let's give ourselves the time to start thinking of the thank yous that we ought to be saying to our God. Let's just be still for a moment, and then we will obey the psalmist and praise the Lord together.